Thank you, Lars. Well, I am excited about 2018. I think that God has been tremendously kind to us. God is blessing us. I'm looking forward to preaching this year from Philippians, and I'll be starting a major series on Philippians in a couple of weeks' time. Looking forward to preaching from Genesis and from the Gospel of Luke. Our two-year systematic theology course starts in February, and which is not just for our church at Cornerstone, but for those beyond as well, and we hope that others will join in with that. We have Bible studies commencing, prayer meetings that we'd love you to be a part of. We have a great team of youth leaders with Aaliyah Richardson at the helm. This year, God willing, we send Naomi Warwick back out into the mission field. Dan Probert will be starting his two-year ministry apprenticeship with us. Christiane Baker goes on with her women's ministry and discipleship. Phil Haig will be going to the Riverview Nursing Home to take God's word there and to preach God's word here at Cornerstone as well. David G will be leading his team into the mall each week to proclaim the love of God there. And Anna will be heading up our Sunday school ministry. I'm loath to mention these people by name because I know that there's many others who are doing many things, and I don't like to miss out on anyone, but I just wanted to point out some of the things going on here at Cornerstone this year. We also have other exciting things happening this year, like a pending anti-discrimination action, which will be a wonderful opportunity to talk about the love of God and the gospel to the wider community. We have dozens of opportunities within the church to serve one another, and we will all be going out to serve our community in our homes, in our workplaces, on campus, in the schoolyard. God willing, there'll be baptisms this year. There'll be new members being received. God willing, there might even be new life in our church, babies being born. And we have 52 Sundays together to worship our Lord Jesus Christ as a church family. So I'm really excited about 2018. And, of course, there will be many trials. And 2018 is going to be difficult for each and every one of you in your own way. And you know the trials that you yourself will be facing in this coming year. And as we think about the good things, the exciting things, as we think about the trials that face us, I can think of no better way to begin 2018 than with these words, magnificent words from the Apostle John in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, open our eyes that we might see your Son today. Unblock our ears that we might hear your voice, and soften our hard hearts that we might receive what you are saying to us today. Amen. So we see in this magnificent passage three things. Three things that I want to talk about today. We see from 1 John chapter 4 that God is the source of love. We see that God has demonstrated his love, and we see that God is the measure of love. Let's look at these things in turn. God is the source of love. And if you are familiar with John's first letter, you will know that again and again and again, he's urging the church to be loving. He's urging those in the church to love one another. Now, how does he motivate us to do this? How does he motivate us to love one another as brothers and sisters? He does not motivate us by asking us to look within and to find the love that is within us and to stir up the love that is within us. He's not asking us to look within for the ability, for the strength, for the motivation to love one another. When John urges us to love, he doesn't point us within to our own hearts, he points us to God. He says, I want you to love, and so you need to look at God. You need to lift up your eyes away from yourself and now look to God. You see that in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And John is saying, if you are a Christian, you have been born twice. You've been born twice. Once on your birthday, and then when God gave birth to you and brought new life into being, a new you into existence. And so God is your Father, not just because he made you, but because he gave you a new birth and a new existence. You are in a family relationship with God. He's your Father. You are his son or his daughter. And so you will love, because your Father is love. He is love itself. Children of the church, whether you like it or not, you will always look something like your parents. Just 25 years too late, that's all. You'll always look something like your parents. You might dress differently to your parents. You might cut your hair differently, but you will always share their language. You will speak with their same accent. You will hold many of their same values. And you will even continue to look a lot like your parents as you go through life, whether you like that or not. And that's because you share the same DNA with your parents. And so people are always going to see the resemblance between you and your parents. Now, if you are a Christian, John says, then people are going to see the family resemblance. They're going to see love in your life. They're going to see you loving other people, because when you do that, you're being like your Father. You're resembling your Heavenly Father. His DNA of love is in you, and it will break out. It will be seen by those around you. Now, what does John mean when he says that God is love? Well, he doesn't mean that God is the sum total of the world's loving feelings. He doesn't mean that. And he doesn't mean that God is only love, because in John's writings, we also see that God is light and that God is spirit. So John is, he doesn't mean us to think that God is love and only love, that that's all God is. What he means is that God is the source of all love. He's the source of all love. In the same way that all energy and light on this planet comes ultimately from the sun, he's saying that all love comes ultimately from the source, from God himself. What John means is that it is in God's character to love, that it's God's mindset to love. The sun shines light and God shines out love. From a rose we inhale a lovely fragrance, and from God we inhale love. It's what God exudes, that love pours out of him. If you think of God and you are not thinking of love, then you are not thinking of the true God. Because John says that God is love. When you hear that word God, if you're not hearing love, if your mind and heart is not being filled with love, then you're not thinking of God rightly. Because God is love. He's filled with love. And that is our first point this morning, that God is the source of love. The next thing we learn is that God has demonstrated his love. God has demonstrated his love. Now, every husband and wife here today has said yes to this question. Will you live together according to God's law? Will you love and cherish each other, honor and protect each other in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to each other as long as you both shall live? Remember that? Remember when you heard those words at the front of the church or in the garden or on the beach or wherever you're married? Remember when you heard those words and you said, yes, I will love. Yet, so many don't. So many say that they are going to love, but then they don't love in action. Their actions don't match their words. And what John is telling us is that God is nothing like that. God does not just say that he loves. John says that God has shown his love. He's demonstrated his love. This is how God demonstrated his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God has demonstrated his love. He took his Son. And see how John here is so emphatic. Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God. He is God's one and only Son. The most precious thing to God. His one and only Son. And he sent him away. God sent away what was most precious to him into the world. He sent his one and only into the world, a world that God knew would despise his Son, reject his Son, would hate his Son. Hear what John is saying here? God has shown his love by taking what was most precious to him and sending him into a world that would reject him. And he did that for our good. He did it for us, that we might find life through him. He did it for the good of those who would reject and hate and despise him. You see, we always look at things the wrong way around. We always look at God's relationship to the world from the wrong perspective. We see great suffering in the world, don't we? I read the newspaper. I listen to the news. There's great suffering. And people look at this great suffering and they say, God is not a loving God. How can God be a loving God when there's so much suffering? And that's the perspective from which we look at things. But let's look at things through the lens of Scripture. Let's look at things from God's perspective. We, made from the dust of the ground, we who are dust and ashes, have rebelled against our very Creator. We have rejected our very Creator. What we deserve is instant death and the eternal lake of fire. That's what we deserve. That's what there should be if God's word is true. And I believe every word of it. Then what the human race deserves, what the world deserves, is instant death eternal fire. But what do we see? What do we see? We see life. We see food. We see drink, music, beauty, medicine, marriage, family, friendship, education. What the world deserves is fire, and what the world is receiving from heaven day after day after day are blessings. Blessing after blessing after blessing, pouring down from heaven, utterly undeserved. These are God's love gifts, raining down from heaven. This is God calling down from heaven. I love you. Whenever you see these blessings of food and drink, of learning, of books, of art, music, friendship, marriage, sex. I always get stuck on that word. What can I follow that word with? But whenever we see these things, then we say, God must love us. Look at the tremendous gifts that God has poured down on us. God saying, I love you. And even our suffering is a loving gift from God. Even our suffering, the Bible says, is God, as it were, taking us by the shoulders and shaking us and saying, look, you need me. You need my help. You need my son. Even our suffering is a sign of God's love. In fact, the man who wrote these very words, the Apostle John, we read in John's Gospel, stood on Calvary. He stood on Golgotha, and he saw with his own eyes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified. And he heard the cries of Jesus from the cross. The man who wrote these words saw that God had demonstrated his love. God has not just said that he loves, he has demonstrated his love by sending his son so that we might have life. And this brings us to our third and final point, that God loves, that God is the measure of love, that God is the measure of love. Now, when we try to understand love, what do? When we try to understand what the Bible says about love, we tend to look within, don't we? We think, well, I love my family, and, well, God's love must be the same as that, but just stronger. Or, I love God, and, well, he must love me back, but perhaps more than I love him. In other words, when we think about love, when we try to think about what love is, we look within. And we make ourselves the measure of love. I love this much, and so God, he must love the same or perhaps more than I love. But do you see what John is doing here? When he is saying, when you think about the love of God, he is pointing us emphatically away from ourselves. He's saying, don't look within at all. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or in the translation that was read to us, which I think is better, he sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. And this fills out what John has already said about God sending his son into the world. He has sent his son as a propitiation. What does that mean? Well, a propitiation is a sacrifice that turns aside anger. And that's what the crucifixion of Jesus was. It was a sacrifice. He was bearing our sin, and the anger of God was falling upon him for our sin, so that God's anger could be turned aside from us. That's what propitiation means. It means to turn aside anger. You want to know what happened when Jesus died? That's exactly what happened. He was bearing your sin, my sin, the anger of God for our sin falling upon him and so being turned away from us. And what John says here is that God's decision to give his son as a propitiation, God's decision to give his son to die in your place had nothing to do with your love. Do you see John saying that? He is so emphatic. God's decision to give his son to bear the consequences of your sin had nothing to do with your love, your behavior, or your action. In fact, this is what sets aside Christianity from every other religion in the world. How many times have you heard, well, all religions, they're basically the same. They're the same at heart, you know, they're just different ways up the same mountain. It is not true. To say that is to be either blatantly ignorant of the very basics of these various religions, or it is to disrespect them so much as to ignore those fundamental differences. We should never say that all religions are basically the same. They are not. And the way Christianity sets itself apart from every other religion is this. Every other world religion is basically, how can I get God's favor? What can I do so that God will look favorably upon me? What sacrifice can I make so that God will give me good things? In fact, if we use the words of John, if we twist the words of John, this is how every world religion could be described. This is love, not that the gods loved us, but that we loved the gods and made sacrifices to coax them into helping us. That's how we might describe every world religion. And perhaps, let me challenge you right now, perhaps that describes your faith. Perhaps that describes your own religion. I will love God. I will love others. And then, hopefully, God will love me. And I'm not just talking to those who don't claim to be Christians. I'm talking to those who do claim to be Christians as well. Perhaps some of you are laboring under that kind of falsehood and slavery. That your religion is this: I will love God, so perhaps he will love me. And I will love those around me, and then God will see that, and perhaps he will love me. There's no peace in that, is there? There's no joy in that. It's a terrible slavery. And God, in that scheme, ceases to be lovely to us. He becomes fearsome to us. And towards others, we become critical and unforgiving. And loving others becomes very hard. This is not Christianity. This is not revealed religion. This is not what God has shown us. Jesus did not come to say, look, God really dislikes you. What are you going to do to earn his favor? You better pull up your socks so that God might look with favor upon you. Jesus did not say that. This is love, the Bible says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. John is saying, God did not give his son to be crucified for you because you loved him. He gave his son to be crucified because he loved you. The cross is not a sign or evidence that you loved God. It is evidence that he loves you. He loves you. In fact, it is evidence that God loved you even when you were in rebellion. This is love, not that we loved God. In fact, we didn't love God. Not at all. But while we were in that state of rebellion, while we were not loving God, He loved us. And Paul says it so clearly in Romans 5. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Please let that sink in. While you were still sinners, God loved you and Christ died for you. How much more does God love you now that He has purchased you with the blood of His Son? God's love for you is not linked to your performance. His love is linked only to His own heart of gracious mercy and love. Well, in a moment, we're going to come to the communion table and we're going to see again God's demonstration of His love. But I want to finish with a final word to our young people. I want to address our young people with a closing word. Because what I observe is that our young people experience a lot of hate and a lot of hardship. People tease you, people ostracize you, people shun you, people abuse you. I see this, I hear about it, I know this happens. People exploit you. Facebook, Insta, YouTube, they don't love you. They love advertising dollars. And that's why they put themselves out there and try to attract young people. It's not because they love you, it's because they want what you can give to them. And so young people, I observe that there's not a lot of love. And I want you in particular to know, as you enter into 2018, and as you go into the schoolyard, and you interact with friends on social media perhaps, or onto the university campus, you're not going to experience a lot of love. And it's going to be hard. And you will feel very lonely. And perhaps you already feel lonely. And so I want you to hear this today. That if the world does not love you, God does. God does. Your Father in heaven loves you. And He has demonstrated His love. He's not just said it, I love you, but He sent His Son to die in your place on Calvary. His Son bleeding in your place because He loved you. Receive His love. And when you are feeling lonely, when you're feeling hated, when you're feeling isolated, come back to this again and again. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and He wants you to live in the light of His love. Well, our musicians are going to come up now, and we're going to sing. And what have we got? Jesus, what a beautiful name. Lovely song to sing. So we're going to sing together. And then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Let's stand to sing.
God is love, shown to us in Jesus. And we're about to sing this song. In Matthew 1:21, we learn the meaning of Jesus' name from the angel who appeared to Joseph and said, "You are to name Him Jesus, for He will save His people from His sins," from their sins, rather. And Jesus means Yahweh saves.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away, Jesus. What a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
I've always loved John's introduction to his letter, where he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." I love how tactile that is. The man who wrote this saw Jesus Christ with his own eyes, and he heard his voice with his own ears, and he touched the Son of God with his own hands. And I love that. I love that I'm reading the words of a man who saw and heard and touched Jesus. And this same man, as I said, he stood on that hill on that Good Friday some 2,000 years ago, and he saw with his own eyes the Son of God crucified. Nails through his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns on his side, stripped naked. And he heard the mocking, and he heard Jesus calling out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this was the man he had touched with his own hands. This, remember at the Passover when John leaned back on the breast of Jesus, that intimate moment, and now he sees him nailed to a cross. And so when John says, "God demonstrated his love," I put myself in his shoes. I go back to Calvary, I go back to Golgotha, and I stand there, as it were, in the person of John. And I listen to the cries of Jesus with his ears, and I look at Jesus through his eyes, and I see, yes, God has demonstrated his love. God has shown his love. It wasn't just words, was it? It was not just words with God. He gave his one and only Son that we could find life in him. And what John has told us today is that this is love. Not that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to love God and to love him so much that he will love us back. That's not Christianity at all. That's not the gospel at all. That's a lie. That's a terrible slavery, isn't it? A terrible slavery. If you think that I must lift myself up and love God just enough that he will love me back, what a dreadful, dreadful slavery to live under. And it is not Christianity. It's not the gospel. John says this is love. He loved you. Not that we loved him, but he loved you. And brothers and sisters, what we see here In this bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus crucified, and in this wine we have a symbol of the blood of Jesus that poured out from his body when he was crucified. And this is the Lord's table. It's not the table of the Presbyterian Church. It's the Lord's table. And at this table, the Lord holds out his son to you. And he says, I love you. And I'm not waiting for you to love me before I love you. I just love you. I loved you before you were born. I loved you when you were in rebellion against me. I loved you while you were sinning. I loved you before you did anything. And God is holding out his love to you. This demonstration of his love. And he's saying, just take it. Just receive my love. That is what God asks of you. He asks only that you receive his love. And so, in a moment, I'll break this bread. And then I'll invite all who know that they have sinned and rebelled against God, and who know that they need God's Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, to save them. Those who want to receive God's love given in his Son, Jesus Christ. I'll invite you to come forward and to take it. This is what God requires of you, that you receive his love. So come forward and take these elements, the bread and the wine. And perhaps you're here today and you're not sure if you believe in Jesus yet. Or you're not sure you believe in the gospel yet. It might be too good to be true, that God is just holding out his love to you. And that's all you have to do is take it. And you're not ready to receive his love. I'm so glad you're here. And I hope that you will continue to learn about God's love and come to that place where you will receive his love. But if you're not ready for that, just keep your seat. Don't be embarrassed to do that. We'll respect your decision to do that. This table is for those who know they need Christ Jesus and who want to receive the love of God given in his Son. Let me pray. Father, we sit before you, stand before you now, not bringing anything to offer. We just come to receive. We just come with open hands, empty hands to receive. And we're amazed that you love us. And today we receive your love, these symbols of the body and blood of your Son, given to save us, given to give us life. Today, we receive your love, we feed on it, we rejoice in it. Today, we are strengthened by it. Today, we are invigorated by your love. Thank you, Lord God, for this gift. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." All those who want to receive the love of God given in his Son, crucified for our sins, come forward now, take the bread, take the wine, return to your seat, and then we'll eat and drink together.